sing together. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Our Lord is sitting in the heavens laughing this morning. The Lord shall hold them in derision, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have come here today for one reason, to worship. Now, would you help us with your word and by your spirit? Would you help each one of us to open our hearts and our minds to the truth? And Lord, would you guide your truth into our spirit man and his spirit woman? And would you transform us? Lord, if there's anyone watching by our streaming service or they're here that can hear my voice that don't know you, Lord, have mercy on them today and open their minds and their hearts to the truth. Lord, we're so glad that you have this world and our nation and, yes, even Portland, Oregon, and our major cities are in such turmoil, Lord, that you have them under your control. This has not caught you off guard. You laugh at the foolishness and the conspiracies of lost men. But Lord, you know we need encouragement. We need strength for these days. We need hope. We need cleansing. We need healing. We need strength. And there's so many more things, Lord, we need. But Lord, we came here today, and these precious folks came here today to meet with you. And I came here to meet with you. So Lord, would you meet with us now? As we sing and as we preach, Lord, take your word and transform us, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen. Would you all stand with us as we sing?
Sadness, true. Jesus, you are my rescue. Jesus, you are my rescue. I give you everything I am. Jesus is the Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will shout. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Every eye will see the coming of the King. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. You're worthy of worship. You're worthy of praise. You're worthy of honor. You're worthy of thanks. You're worthy of worship. You're worthy of praise. You're worthy of honor. You're worthy of thanks. Amen.
I'm so glad Jesus is the Lord, aren't you? Amen. Amen. Listen, I've got just a couple of announcements, and then we're going to read the scripture together, and then we'll let you be seated, okay? First of all, there won't be any worldview training next Wednesday night. We normally do that on the first Wednesday. We're going to wait until September, and then I'll be talking with the elders today. We're going to try to plan some special things in the month of September. Hopefully this virus issue will quieten down some, so just no worldview training tomorrow or Wednesday night. No classes. We're canceling our classes for this quarter, and we'll start our classes back next quarter, 101, 201, 301, so we'll give you an opportunity to sign up for that in the weeks to come. And let's welcome our new praise team leader today. Yeah. We're kind of back to the future, and we're glad to have Kim helping us and facilitating and joining me as we lead you in worship. Got a lot to cover today. We've got an important passage of scripture from Romans chapter 16. We're going to read that in just a moment. Got one more message, and we finish the book of Romans. And the Lord's been laying on my heart 1 Peter. And we're going to go into 1 Peter. And if you know anything about 1 Peter, that whole little epistle, it's only 5 chapters long, is about suffering. And it's about suffering in the midst of persecution. And how do God's people function as they're being persecuted? And as I said, I don't know where you noticed, but they've started burning Bibles in Portland now. Folks, we've got some dark days coming. I hope you know that. But we don't need to despair. And the Lord is in heaven. He's laughing at it. And 1 Peter gives us some amazing insight into not only how to function when you're experiencing personal suffering, but what about societal suffering and when the church is being pressured? And, of course, you know that Peter would lose his life in the midst of that suffering. Paul would lose his life, and as Nero went crazy. And so I hope you'll make... I know my wife was telling me on social media, she's been reading people's questions and a lot of questions in her mind about how do we function as we watch our nation unravel, and how do we function in this environment? And, well, God's Word is very clear, and 1 Peter tells us how to do that. And so in a couple of weeks, we're gonna start on that. So I hope you'll make special attention to be here for that series as we go through 1 Peter line by line. But with that, today, Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's pray together. Lord, we need wisdom. We need direction. in these difficult days. And we thank you for your word that gives us that. I pray now, by the power of your Spirit, would you open our hearts and minds to the truth, and would you change us all. For your glory and honor, we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. You can be seated.
you sing with us.
Though I walk through the valley and I can't see the way, and the shadows surround me, I will not be afraid. With me, you will always provide. Though the path may be lonely, you will stay by my side. I will rest my soul, I'll trust in you alone. Days of my life, I will rest my soul, I'll trust in you alone.
He is our vision, and we need no other, right? This is an article I found back from 1984. And you might find this a little surprising. Let me ask you something. When you go to the doctor, do you ever look at their credentials? Do you ever look at their diploma? Do you ever look at their stuff on the wall, says whether they're board certified or not? Or do you ever check out their credentials? An estimated 10,000 physicians, 1984, have phony foreign medical degrees that brought one broker of fraudulent diplomas $1.5 million over 3 years, a congressional panel was told. Claude Pepper, who was a Democrat from Florida at that time, said many American citizens may be receiving medical treatment from doctors who lied on their medical school loan applications and used the money not to go to school but to pay a broker for fake documents claiming they completed school and training. This gentleman by the name of Pedro de Mason served a 3-year sentence for mail fraud and conspiracy. He told the panel that in 3 years of expediting medical degrees, he provided about 100 clients with false transcripts so that they had fulfilled medical requirements of schools they'd never attended. He said, quote, clients paid me $5,200 to $27,000 for my services. In all, I earned about $1.5 million in 3 years. I only got to keep about $500,000 of it because the rest of it I had to use for bribes and expenses. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Is it important for you and I to have an adequately trained doctor to take care of us when we need medical attention? Would you think that's important? To help us take care of our bodies? Would you think it's more important that we sit under and listen to legitimate preachers and teachers who tell us how to take care of our souls? Would you agree with that? Y'all can talk to me. It's okay. All right. It's interesting, as Paul closes this great letter to the Romans. Look on your outline. He says in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? To the doctrine which you learned," which tells us that doctrine is very important, right? And he says, "avoid them." Now, if you notice there also in your outline, Romans 1:8, remember how he started this letter? He said, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." These were faithful believers that Paul was writing to. In fact, their reputation had gone before them. They were obedient. They were being faithful. But why does he have to say, "I urge you, brethren"? Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Let me ask you something. Have any of us arrived yet? Can we be deceived? Even faithful believers have to be careful, don't they? They need to know the word. They need to know doctrine. And so Paul closes this letter with a caution, and I want to caution you today. My goodness, you're watching a new worldview take this country by the throat. And it's called critical race theory. It's been taught in our, it's been taught in our colleges for several decades now, and now we're seeing the fruit of it. And it is categorically opposed to the Judeo-Christian worldview that we know this country was founded on. And so we need to be aware of that, but that's not all we need to be aware of. There's a lot of other error. Just turn on Christian television for the most part, and you'll get a big dose of it. So take your outline. And Paul cautions, Paul cautions the faithful at Rome, and he cautions the faithful at Wills Valley. Number one, to watch out for those who cause division and doubt regarding what? Regarding the Scripture. Now I urge you, brethren, strong word, I urge you, brethren, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Now, the plumb line is Scripture. The plumb line is doctrine. He says, if anybody professing to know Christ or professing to be a preacher or teacher diverts from Scripture or causes doubt in your mind about Scripture or division in your mind about Scripture or division among yourselves about Scripture, I urge you, brethren, take note of them. You can see on your outline there that I just put down a few letters there. A, faithful brethren need urging, and that's what I'm doing today. I'm urging you, as Paul urged these Romans, we need to be careful. We need to be alert. The New King James says you need to take note of certain teachers. In fact, I think the King James says mark them. It's the word scopeo, to watch them intently. Keep your eye on them. Scrutinize. Scrutinize who preaches to you. Scrutinize who teaches you. Scrutinize the religious programming you watch on television. The word scopeo, we get an English word from it. It means scope. When you say microscope, that's where that word comes from. Or telescope. You need to observe, and you need to observe intently. Those who undermine what? Apostolic teaching. Primarily the theme of it being the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you and I are going to scrutinize what we're hearing, we've got to know what? We got to know God's word, don't we? And we've got to sit under preachers and teachers who clearly, succinctly, understandably teach and faithfully teach apostolic doctrine. Why? Why is that important? Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" Y'all, you're watching our country. We got two nations now. Do you know that? You see that? We got people who don't agree on core values of this nation anymore, and our nation's divided. And a house divided against itself, what? It can't stand. Something's got to happen. Something's going to happen. Can you have a good marriage if you don't have unity? Can your favorite football team have a good offense if they're not unified around that quarterback? Can the church fulfill its function and its purpose on this earth if it's not unified? No. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 13 through 15. Remember he said he gave the church gifts And in particular, in this context, he said, I give you apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. And they are to take the word and equip the saints to be edified and to serve. And then he says this, till we all come to the, what? Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of who? The knowledge of the gospel. And the gospel is a person. It's Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the Son of God to a mature or a perfect man. He wants us to be mature as a church. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer, notice, be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, the Lord wants us to grow up in all things into Him who is the head. If the church is going to glorify God and grow, and believers are going to be mature and grow and reach out and touch this world for Christ, we've got to be unified. And the only way we can be unified is to be unified around what? This. And the Lord Jesus that it teaches us about. Look at C there on your outline. These people that Paul is referring to, and evidently they had already begun to infiltrate some of the house churches in Rome. And they separate believers how? Well, he tells us, with unscriptural ideas that cause doubt or deceive. It's division about what's true and what's right and what's accurate. And they teach things that create doubt about what the real truth is. Now, in this context, more than likely they were Judaizers. And you know there were people that followed Paul around who said that you've got to obey. There were Jews who said you've got to obey the Jewish ceremonial law and the law of Moses in addition to saving faith. If you're going to be saved, you've got to obey the law of Moses, in particular, the ceremonial law. In other words, it was a faith plus works. And folks, every other attempt at religion aside of the gospel of Jesus Christ always is based in something that I've got to do to be right with God. It's always works. All the cults, all the great world, all the well-known world religions, every one of them, with exception of Christianity, is based on something I've got to do to please God. But that doesn't work. In God's economy, it doesn't work, and that's why He sent His Son. We understand, don't we, as gospel believers, it's not something we do, it's already been done, and it's been done in Jesus Christ, right? And we accept that by faith. We realize there's not one thing we can do to please God. Not one thing. Jesus Christ came and pleased God on our behalf. And that's the gospel message. These probably Judaizers were calling into question the doctrine of justification. How is a sinful man and woman made right with God? Well, God has the ability and the power to declare them justified if they put their faith and trust in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were calling into question the doctrine of justification. People around here do it all the time. What do you mean? Well, ask anybody tomorrow when you go to work or wherever, are you a good person? What are they going to say? Yeah, I think I'm a good person. What they're saying is, I'm depending on the fact that I'm good and my goodness is going to get me into heaven. That's a works answer. That's basically what the Judaizers are saying. And Paul is having to instruct them in sound doctrine to say, listen, folks, you got to be careful with teachers who teach this kind of thing. The Galatians were troubled with it. Listen to this, Galatians 1 verse 6, not on your outline. Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away from so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Jesus Christ to a different gospel. to some who trouble you, and they want to pervert the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's told the Corinthians, look, it's on your outline, 1 Corinthians 1:10. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment about what? About the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. Number two, what are we to do, and what were they to do with teachers like this and professors like this? Paul cautions the faithful. Notice, turn away from them. Don't debate with them. Don't argue with them. Turn away from them. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, let me tell you what he's not saying. Did Paul ever debate unbelievers? Absolutely. If you go to Acts chapter 17, in Athens at Mars Hill, Paul spoke the truth in love, and he debated with unbelievers there, and he shared the gospel with them. There's a place for us to debate unbelievers. And if you speak the truth in love, if you get on social media, there's an appropriate place to debate with unbelievers if you do it in love with the truth. There's a place for that. He's not talking about that here. He's not talking about issues of scruples. You remember in Romans chapter 14 when we got, there were some issues in the church about eating and drinking and certain days and whatever, and that people's getting their consciences wounded by things that the Bible doesn't speak directly to, and they said, be careful, don't wound one another because you have convictions about things, whether you eat meat or not, whether you eat vegetables only, where you go to, where you have special days of worship, don't condemn one another about things that the Bible doesn't speak directly to. Scruples. Yeah, we're not talking about scruples here, how we're to respect one another's conscience. What's he talking about? He's talking about professing believers. Preachers and teachers and professing Christians who pervert the gospel, who pervert the clear teaching of Scripture. He says, turn away from them. Turn away from them. And if they were in the church, we would need to disfellowship them. Look what Paul warned our elders we'll meet today. And we've been going through a book on biblical eldership. And we read this recently together. And we were talking about our role as under-shepherds and that the qualifications of an elder are that they are to teach the brethren the word, to build them up. But the other thing that elders are supposed to do is they're supposed to refute false doctrine. And they're supposed to have the ability to be able to do that, to take the word of God and refute people who don't teach the truth. Paul warned the elders at Ephesus, and he would not see them again. He said, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among you yourselves, from among yourselves, men will rise up out of the church, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. He says, therefore, watch. Now, he's talking to elders here. Number three, Paul cautions the faithful to understand the motivation and the method of false teachers. And folks, this is clear as a bell. If you know what you're looking for. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the word serve, they're not slaves of Christ. They're slaves of something else. But their own, everybody say it, what? They're self-centered. They're self-focused. They're man-centered, not God-centered. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple, the people that don't know God's word. Look on your outline there. What's their motive? Their motive is self-pleasure and self-gratification. They're slaves of it. It's all about them. Their gospel is a me-centered gospel. They're not slaves of Christ. They're slaves, Paul says, of their own desires, their own belly. What's their method? Now listen to this. They use words that appeal to self-interest. Now listen, and self-gratification. What are you talking about? This is what it sounds like, and I'm indebted to the American Gospel, the first movie for this. If you haven't seen that, you need to see it, and we may watch that together here soon. And by the way, American Gospel Part 2 just came out, and it's excellent. This is what preachers who lift up self-pleasure and self-gratification sound like. Who told you you can't accomplish your dreams? Thank you, Joel Osteen. Your destiny is calling out. It's time to start living large. I declare to you today to be debt-free, saith the Lord. Thank you, Kenneth Copeland. It is as easy to get physically healed as it is to get forgiven. Thank you, Benny Hinn. I'm asking you to feel good about who you are. Thank you, Joel. 99.9%, listen to this, of people are not bad people. They make poor choices, but deep down, they got a good heart. This is preaching from them. Listen to this one. My encouragement to you is this. Never say negative things about yourself. Say, I'm young. I'm beautiful. I'm attractive. This came out of a pulpit. And there's about 20,000 people sitting there listening to this. I am young, I'm beautiful, I'm attractive. Remember, what follows the I am will come looking for you. Thus saith the Lord. Now I digress here. Thus saith the Lord, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, thus saith the Lord, we are all like an unclean thing. Oh, excuse me, I said something negative about myself. We are all like an unclean thing. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. There's no one who does good, no, not one. And then Luke 13, verse 3. These words came out of our Lord's mouth himself. I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Everything that Jesus said and Paul said and the writers of Scripture that we must be willing to forsake is taken and used by teachers like this to attract people to their gospel, which is a different gospel. It's not the gospel at all. Does that make sense? It's moralism. It's elevating man and de-elevating God. We think that God's like us. It's perversion. Philippians 3, 18 and 19, it's on your outline. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. And here's what they do. They set their minds on, everybody say it, on what? The Scripture says we're to learn to set our mind on what? What's Colossians say? Things above. We don't build our lives around earthly things. And their victims? I shake my head to see these huge churches with thousands of people sitting there listening to this tripe, this drivel, this false teaching. Because you know why they listen to it? Because they don't know this. And for many of them, I'm afraid they don't know the God that wrote this. They don't understand the gospel. They understand moralism. Oh, if I've got to do and I've got to be, and if I am, God accepts me by the things that I do. They don't understand that we can't do anything to justify ourselves before God, that we are wretched and poor and blind and naked. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How did Paul start this letter out? We need a Savior. We need the gospel. But people whose God is their belly don't believe that. Number four. Paul cautions the faithful and he says, be encouraged, but be wise. That's what this is all about. That's what this message is all about. This is what Paul's writing to us. Be wise, for your obedience has become known to all. And I encourage you, your faith is strong, your obedience is known to all, but therefore, I am glad on your behalf. I'm encouraging you. And that whole last week's sermon was all about encouragement, the first part of Romans 16. But he said, I want you to be wise in what is good. And what's good? The Scripture. Apostolic teaching, the gospel. I want you to be wise to that, but I want you to be simple or naive regarding evil. I don't want you to experience it. I want you to heed this warning. Let the word keep you away from experiencing the evil of what these people are talking about. Be wise to what is good. Scripture and the application of Scripture to my daily life will build wisdom into our lives. Jesus gives us that. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, the wisdom of God comes and dwells within our heart. But folks, we've got to allow that to fill us every day, right? And to fill our minds. And he's given us a book. He's given us the word on printed pages to help guide us there. He is our wisdom. And listen, what is good is fixed. It's propositional. It was written in ink on pages. It's fixed. What is good is not based on our feelings. It's not based on our emotions. And listen, it's not based on my taste or your taste. It's fixed. It's propositional. It's written down. A pastor This story was shared by, I'm not sure who it was, but he had a pastor friend named Stephen Belinsky. I want you to listen to this. He said, I start each confirmation class, people wanting to join their church, with a jar full of beans. Now listen. He asked his students to guess how many beans are in the jar and on a big pad of paper write down what their estimates were. Then next to those estimates, he helps them make another list. Their favorite songs. When the lists are complete, he reveals the actual numbers of beans in the jar. The whole class looks over their guesses to see which estimate was closest to being right. This pastor then turns to the list of favorite songs, and he says, which one of these is closest to being right? And the students begin to protest. Well, there's no right answer. Our favorite song is purely a matter of our taste. This pastor who holds a PhD in philosophy said, when you decide what to believe in terms of your faith, is that more like guessing the number of beans or like choosing your favorite song? Always, he says, from old as well as young, he gets the same answer. Choosing one's faith is more like choosing your favorite song. It's a matter of taste. And when he told this pastor this, this pastor said, it took my breath away. After they say that, do you confirm them? I asked, he said, well, he smiled, he said, I try to argue them out of it. Let me ask you something. Is truth to you a matter of taste? Or is it fixed? Is it propositional? Is it written by the hand of God and you believe it? And to you, that settles it. The simple don't know God's word. They're naive. But here he says, I want you to be simple concerning evil. To the experience of evil. Steer clear of it. Listen to the teaching. And steer clear of evil. You don't have to experience it. You can take the warnings and the teachings of God's word and you can steer clear of it. Have you ever heard that saying, some people learn by words. Some people learn by the word. Some people learn by experience. They've just got to stick their toe in it. He's saying, I don't want you to do that. And then the other part of that is, some people never learn. Take the word and learn from it. Be naive. Be simple concerning your experience of evil. Take the cautions of Scripture. And the big one here for this one is turn away from people who don't teach you and model the Word of God and who cause doubt in your mind about truth. Well, one more. Then we're going to talk about so what. Paul cautions the faithful, let grace strengthen you as you turn away and remember. And it's interesting. He says that one warfare with Satan will one day be over. Where's this coming from? Where are these false teachers coming from? Who's energizing them? It's warfare, folks. It's spiritual warfare. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul's saying, if you listen to me, God will give you grace. If you heed this, God gives you grace. And he has been giving you grace. You've been obedient and you've been faithful. Keep it up. God will continue to pour grace on you as you humble yourself before the Word of God. And just remember, and I want to say to y'all, as bad as things look in this country, y'all, we win in the end. Our Lord is going to come back soon and crush Satan and his followers under his feet. So be encouraged. And as we go into 1 Peter, he'll give us some very specific guidelines about how we're to live in these days. But be encouraged. This is all going to be over with soon. And it may get worse before it gets better, but just remember, our Lord's sitting in the heavens laughing. And he will bring his wrath one day. All right, so what? Goodness, we could go in so many directions with this. First of all, the Lord gave true disciples a heads up about deceit in the final days, didn't he? The Lord told us it's going to happen. For false Christ and false prophets and false teachers will rise and show at times great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And they can't deceive the elect totally. He says, see, I've told you beforehand. You know what? Somebody says they can do signs and wonders, doesn't impress me. I hope it doesn't impress you. If you ever see somebody that supposedly does something that's miraculous, you know what you ought to ask them? By what authority do you do what you do? Y'all, we don't chase signs and wonders. We seek to know this. Right? We're people of the Word. Does God still, can he still do signs and wonders? Sure he can. Absolutely. Our God is a miracle-working God. This is a miraculous book. But in the last days, our Lord says, there's going to be false teachers, and they're going to do things to deceive you or try to deceive you. Don't be deceived. Let me ask you something. Does this motivate you to want to grow? Does this motivate you to want to get into God's Word? Does this motivate you to want to teach it to your children? I hope it does. That's what it's there for. Our Lord's warning us. He said, listen, let this motivate you to get into Scripture for yourself, and let it motivate you to make sure that you and your family get in a church where the preacher and the teacher knows what he's talking about and is faithful to the apostolic doctrine. Let that motivate you. So many times I hear people, where are you going to church? Well, we went in there because of the youth program. Are we going down because of they've got all these different programs there? And I've been amazed through the years to listen to people. Why people choose churches? The first reason you ought to choose a church is what comes out of that pulpit. Period. Before you join, you need to know that pastor, that teaching pastor. You need to know his heart. You need to know his view on this. And then if they've got good programming, great. But folks, we need to sit under men who preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach the Word of God. And they're bold about it. This encourages me. It encourages me because I'm not, I can be deceived and have been before and stay that way. I want to know the truth. I want to apply it. I want my family to know the truth. I want you to know the truth. The truth is what sets us what? Free. Number two. The error of false teachers is rooted in not abiding in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, here's the mother of all roots right here. The cults do it. the great well-known world religions do it. In some way, shape, form, or fashion, they pervert what they say about Jesus Christ. Was he the Son of God? Was he perfect? Was he born of a virgin? Did he really live? On 33 years on this earth, was he perfect? Did he ever sin? Did he die on a Roman cross? Why did he die on a Roman cross? Did he do something wrong, or was he dying in my place and for my wrongs? Did he rise again the third day? Is he really the Son of God? Is he really who he said he was? Does he have the power to forgive sins? Or do I need to do something to come up alongside of him to work my way into heaven? Folks, it all boils down to Jesus Christ. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Do you know that the prosperity preachers and teachers say that Jesus was born again? That he went to hell from the cross and was born again? Y'all, that is, first of all, stupid. The God-man doesn't have to be born again. We're the ones that's got to be born again. But it's egregious error. It questions the character of our Lord. They say we're little gods. We're not little gods. We're just fallen sinners who need the grace of God to save us. I can't speak truth into reality. God is the one that speaks truth. I just copy what he's saying, or I try to. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. We got to know the doctrine of Christ, don't we? We've got to understand the gospel. We've got to understand the scripture. We've got to read it for ourselves. We've got to hear it preached from people who are committed to it. It needs to permeate our thinking and our hearts and our minds. Yes, we grow in this. We're all growing. I am still also. But y'all, we need to become so familiar with this that when we hear something that's contrary to it, we may not be able to explain what it is, but we say, there's something wrong with that. And then go and find out what's wrong with it. A Chinese boy wanted to learn about jade. And he went to study with Haddon Robinson, who's in heaven now, great preacher, trainer of preachers, told the story. A Chinese boy wanted to learn about jade. He went to study with a talented old teacher. Listen to this method of teaching. This gentle man put a piece of a precious stone into his hand and told him to hold it tight. Then he began to talk of philosophy, of men, of women, the sun, and almost everything under it. After an hour, he took back the stone and sent the boy home. This procedure was repeated for several weeks. The boy became frustrated. When would he be told about the jade? He was too polite, however, to question the wisdom of the venerable teacher. Then one day, when the old man put a stone into his hands, the boy cried out instinctively, "That's not jade!" You'll get it in a minute. He kept putting jade in his hand for so many weeks. Then when he put something different, he said, "Wait a minute, that's not jade." We need to sit under preaching and we need to read and study the scriptures that help us become so familiar with this. The moment we hear something that's not that, we go, "Wait a minute, that's not true. That's not right." Jesus Christ did not come here to help me be the best I can be, folks. Jesus Christ came here to save you and I from the wrath of God. And God's wrath was poured out on him in our place so that you and I could accept that by faith and be saved. He came here to give a righteousness to people like you and I that are not righteous, that he makes it available. You and I have got to be perfect to get into heaven. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But Jesus Christ came and lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. He died on a Roman cross to pay a debt you and I could never pay. And 3 days later, what did he do? He rose from the dead to prove he was who he said he was. And he and only he can forgive us of our sins. I can't do one thing to merit that. And you can't either. It's not about being a good person. You children and you teenagers, listen to me. It's not about being a good person. It's about trusting in the one who was good. And there was only one. And he promises to give us his goodness as a gift. Number three. Self-gratification and covetousness are obvious in the false teachers of our day. Let me say that again. Self-gratification and covetousness, greed, the love of money, are obvious in the false teachers of our day. Second Peter, Peter says this, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even the denying the Lord who bought them." Jesus needs to be born again. That's a denial of our Lord. "And bring on themselves swift destruction." Now notice verse 2. "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Now we got a clip we're going to play for you. Cody, put that up right quick and pause it for just a second. Let me give you, it's just an introduction. You're going to hear the voice of Paul Washer here in just a moment. It's just 2 minutes long, but I want to give you, boy, what an example of smooth words and covetousness. And turn that up real good, Cody, and let's hear that. Play that for us.
"It is a pain to know that there are people who do not know Jesus. It is a greater pain to know that oftentimes Jesus and Christianity is being distorted."
"Who told you you can't accomplish your dreams?"
"I had no clue what the gospel was. I never really heard it."
"You know, God wants you healthy."
"I worked for my uncle Benny Hinn, who's a famous faith healer."
"As far as I knew, he died and rose again so that I could have a prosperous life."
But what was going through my mind at the time was that this was real.
Charlatans and snake oil salesmen have been doing this trick for decades.
People think basically that religion is there to boost your ego, make you happy, make you more successful, make life go well.
And as I got older, I really started to question God and how he could send people to hell.
Scripture says that we make the mistake of thinking God was like us.
And what you do is you create a God who only wants to give you all the desires of your heart.
Your destiny is calling out. It's time to start living large.
We stayed in hotels upwards of $20,000 a night.
Nobody wants to die, nobody wants to be sick, and nobody wants to be poor.
All the things that Jesus says we have to be willing to set aside to follow him, they take all of those things and they make that the attraction of the gospel.
We are exporting the very worst of what Christianity has to offer.
I'm strong, I'm healthy, I'm blessed, I'm favored. I am a victor, not a victim. I'm going to live a long, productive, faith-filled life.
In terms of biblical Christianity is about dying.
How can I just continue to live my life as if this isn't true?
Christianity is about what? Dying to self and being alive to Christ. That last young man you saw, Costi Hinn, was a nephew of Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn's a fraud. I hope you know that. All that healing, that's a fraud. Supposed healing, it's a fraud. Costi Hinn is his nephew. He used to work for the ministry and came out of it, and God got a hold of his heart. He's a pastor now. And I want you to listen, and this is from the American Gospel. I want you to listen to what he said, how they used to live in the ministry. We flew in private planes. He said, he's 21 years old when all this is going on. I wore Versace underwear. I wore a Breitling watch worth 10 grand. Whatever I wanted, it was mine. My cars were BMWs and Mercedes Benzes. My favorite one was a black Hummer with a TV in it. I had a car payment of $1,000 a month, 21 years old. My home was 10,000 square feet, the one up north. My second home in Southern California, $2 million overlooking the ocean. He's 21 years old. I flew on G4 and G5 private jets. I ate the finest foods. I ate at the best restaurants. We stayed in hotels upwards of $20,000 a night, and we were picked up to minister in Bentleys. Kenneth Copeland is reportedly worth $700 million, and he has a fleet of airplanes. Where's that money come from? Sow a seed of faith! Send me $1,000 and God will do A, B, C, and D for you. What kind of foolishness is that? What kind of perverted doctrine is that? What kind of self-centered, self-aggrandizing, fill your belly with covetousness? What kind of teaching is that, folks? Don't be deceived by that foolishness. And people get sick, and they have heartaches and broken lives, and then they hear, send this money and God will do X, Y, and Z for you. And they play on people's vulnerability. And they deceive them. And now our country is being rocked. The health and wealth gospel has done its damage. Paul was dealing with Judaism. And now our nation is in the throes of what's called social justice, which comes out of critical race theory. It's a whole new worldview. It's a worldview that's totally categorically opposed to the Judeo-Christian ethic that this country was built on. Christianity says, who are we? We're creatures. We're individuals made in the image of God. What does critical race theory says? We're not individuals. We're all members of social groups competing for dominance. And you're watching a social group burn down many of our cities because they don't like us, our social group. What's our problem? Christianity says we're sinners. We're rebels to a divine creator. What does critical race theory says? Our problem is oppression by patriarchs, by white people, by heterosexuals, by men oppressing women, by the groups in power. People that are in authority are oppressing us. We need to get rid of the cops. We need to get rid of this. We need to get rid of that. Why? Because they're oppressing us. Do you see what's happening? What's the solution? Christianity says God sent Jesus Christ to rescue you and I from the wrath of God that's going to fall on this nation and this world and on individuals when they stand before Him if they don't experience the salvation of Christ. What's critical race theory says? What's the solution? Liberation. And how do you liberate people? By resistance, by protest, and by activism. That's what you're watching play out on the news. Christianity, what is our duty? What does God expect of us? To love God with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as ourself. What does critical race theory say? Our duty, it's equality. Everybody's got to be equal. And if you have more than what I have, then I can take what you have, or I can get the government to take what you have and give it to me so that you and I will be equal. And if I have to take it by force, I'll take it by force. Because you can't have more than I do. What's our purpose in life? The Bible makes it clear, doesn't it? We're to glorify God with our lives. We're to glorify God with our lives. Critical race theory says our purpose in life is social justice. What does that mean? It means guaranteed outcomes in every area of life for everybody. Now, where'd this come from? Have we had racial prejudice in our nation's history? Absolutely, and we decry that. It's evil, and it's wicked, and it's sinful. Are there sinful systems and structures in our nation? Can evil be systematized? Well, let me ask you something. Is abortion evil? Has it been systematized? It's the law of the land. There are evil systems of evil. There are examples of it. Can people be discriminated against our systems? Not for their sin, but just because of the color of their skin or who they are. Absolutely. And that needs to be changed. And thank God for many years we've been changing those things in our nation. And then the whole issue of hegemony. You know what hegemony is? It's the predominant way of thinking. It's a word you've probably not heard of. I never had. I had to learn what it meant. But it's come out of this critical race theory. It's been taught in colleges. Hegemony, the predominant way of thinking. The source of power. It can be good and it can be evil. What's been the reigning hegemony in this country for over 200 years? The Judeo-Christian ethic. Now that's being overthrown, or attempted to be overthrown, by what I just outlined for you with the key components of critical race theory. And what's sad is we don't have very many politicians now who'll stand up to it. And if this election goes south in November, y'all, we're going to see some dark days here for the church. Self-gratification and covetousness are obvious in false teachers today. Number five. Let me close with something very, very positive. And it's positive because the Lord said it's positive. The Lord has given his people wonderful gospel promises. And we must act on these as the Romans were doing in obedient faith. My sheep, Jesus said, hear my voice. And I know them, and they what? They follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. If you're truly a Christian, you're going to hear his voice. And it's not that we got a hold of him, it's he's got a hold of us. But then he says in John 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, notice the Holy Spirit's the Spirit of truth. When we accept, obviously, as you accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Spirit of truth comes to live within us. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's also called the Spirit of truth. He will guide you and I into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And thank God, God moved on the Holy Spirit to write down in this book what the Spirit of truth is going to guide us into. And Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So the Spirit of God always directs us to this, doesn't he? So we don't have to be guessing about our feelings and emotions and whatever. Truth became propositional. Truth became fixed. And we can study it, and we can interpret it, and we can know it, and we can apply it to our lives. And you know what? Those that are sheep of Christ hear his voice in this book. Let me close with this. This is from A.W. Tozer. Listen, we're going to pray after this. We have gotten, and he wrote this several decades ago, we have gotten accustomed to the blurred puffs of gray fog that pass for doctrine in churches and expect nothing better. From some previously unimpeachable sources are now coming vague statements consisting of milky admixture of scripture, science, and human sentiment that is true to none of its ingredients because each one works to cancel the others out. Little by little, Christians these days are being brainwashed. One evidence is that increasing numbers of them are becoming ashamed to be found unequivocally on the side of truth. They say they believe, but their beliefs have been so diluted as to be impossible of clear definition. Now listen to this. Moral power has always been accompanied by definite beliefs. Great saints have always been dogmatic. Let me say that again. Great saints have always been dogmatic about what they believe. That doesn't mean they have to be ugly. It means that they're fixed in what they believe and they're not changing. They know what they believe and they're not changing. He said, we need to return to a gentle dogmatism that smiles while it stands stubborn and firm on the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And all God's people said, let's pray together.